Well, let us this morning open God's Word to the book of Mark as we continue with our sermon series through this Gospel, the second Gospel of the New Testament. And we've come now to the third chapter of Mark, Mark chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. However, we're going to begin our reading with verse 23 of chapter 2. People of God, this is the word of our God. Let us approach it with humility and with expectation. Now it happened that he went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and as they went, his disciples began to pluck the heads of grain. And the Pharisees said to him, "Look, why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" But he said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was in need and hungry, he and those with him? How he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest and ate the showbread, which is not lawful to eat except for the priests, and also gave some of those who were with him. And he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath.' And he entered the synagogue again, and a man was there who had a withered hand. So they watched him closely, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, 'Step forward.' And then he said to them, 'Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?' But they kept silent. And when he had looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and immediately plotted with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him." Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we love you. We thank you, Father, that you have not left us to ourselves, but that you have granted to us revelation concerning you. And oh, that we would have eyes to see and ears to hear. We pray, Father, that you would illumine us to this text of Scripture this morning. May you, by your Spirit, apply it to our hearts individually, bring unto us repentance and faith, and set our attention again upon our Savior, who loved us and gave his life for us. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Is it lawful? Is it lawful? Is it lawful? In the United States of America, if you were to hear the question, "Is it constitutional?" the branch of our government to which our minds would most likely go to is our judicial branch, quite naturally. Well, in the ancient world, in the first century, if it was asked, "Is it lawful?" the branch to which everyone's minds would go would be the scribal branch, if I can put that in quotes. And these scribes, many of them were of the Pharisee party. The scribes, you see, were the professionals of the law, as we've seen already in the book of Mark. To enter into matters that constituted law-keeping and law-breaking was really to enter the world of the scribes, of the Pharisees. These professionals who, by their expertise, set a code for which was acceptable and a code for which was not acceptable religious behavior among God's people. And when it came to keeping the Sabbath day, that particular law, that Sabbath day of rest, the scribes were like Johnny on the spot, right there to give you an answer to deem what activity is considered lawful and what activity is not lawful. That which constituted work and that which was not considered to be work on the Sabbath. Now, last week we found the Pharisees accusing Jesus of his disciples plucking the heads of grain on the Sabbath, and the Pharisees deemed that an unlawful work. on the Sabbath. Well, this week, this morning, we find in our text the Pharisees are back again on the perhaps possibly the same Sabbath day here in the synagogue, and they're accusing Jesus of activity that they deem to be unlawful work on the Sabbath day. Well, this time we find Jesus, as I mentioned, in the synagogue, and he is setting out to heal a man with a withered hand, or maybe one way of thinking about it is a deformed hand. He may have had this simply as a defect at birth. It may be something that degenerated from some form of paralysis. We really don't know, but it's not important. The Pharisees, you see, debated among themselves of the permissibility of medical aid or medical attention being rendered to someone on the Sabbath. It was a topic of discussion among these professionals of the law. And like any other aspect of Jewish life, the practice of medicine and healing on the Sabbath was regulated by their legal tradition. And what these scribes concluded was this: that helping someone who's wounded or helping someone who's ill on the Sabbath was not permissible unless that person had a life-threatening case. If it was a matter that was not life-threatening, then the matter should wait so as not to work on that particular day. So, for instance, if a girl had broken her arm and it was not life-threatening, and it could be delayed to set the arm the next day, then the girl would simply have to endure the pain until the next day when they could set the arm. If someone's fever was so severe that it was life-threatening, then it was permissible to give aid to that person that was ill. This extended to midwives. Whenever someone was in birth, midwives were allowed to assist in childbirth because on the Sabbath they were allowed to do that, since childbirth was a matter that really couldn't be delayed. It was a life-death matter. You could see it as such. So when this man with the withered or deformed hand is in the synagogue, his condition is hardly life-threatening. He had that deformed hand on Friday. He had that deformed hand on Thursday, and perhaps his whole life wasn't life-threatening. So to assist this man in any way, even by healing him, would be considered a violation of the law of God in the eyes of the Pharisees, to help this man. This was fully understood by all the people of those times. You may not have picked up on this, but back in chapter 1, Jesus was in the synagogue on the Sabbath, and it says that only after the Sabbath day came to a close, like within the moment after the day closed, all these people rushed to Jesus with their loved ones who were ill and who needed healing, because they dared not bring it to them to him on the Sabbath day, because they knew that the code of the day did not allow for any type of dealing with people's illnesses and pain if it was not life-threatening. You know, back in chapter 1, you may recall that Jesus was on the Sabbath day in the house of Peter's mother-in-law. You may not have realized that Peter was married. You don't hear a lot about that in the New Testament, but Peter was a married man. And we find that Jesus went into his mother-in-law's house, his spouse's mother's house, and he healed that mother-in-law on the Sabbath day in the privacy of that home. It wasn't a life-threatening illness that we don't believe. We don't have reason to think that it was. But in our text here, notice that Jesus could have done that. He could have taken this man with the withered hand and brought him out back, or brought him somewhere privately and healed him. But Jesus doesn't do that. In fact, what we find Jesus doing is he's intentionally going to confront these Pharisees by forcing the issue, putting a public display of his authority before them. In fact, this is the only place in Mark's gospel where someone does not come to Jesus looking to be healed. Jesus actually takes this man out of the crowd in the synagogue, and he is going to heal this man. In fact, when he says to the man, "Step forward," that is another way of saying, "Come out in front of everybody." Jesus wanted this healing to be seen and seen by all, particularly the Pharisees. He wishes to make a very pointed statement to the Pharisees, who very well could have been the same Pharisees that were watching his disciples pluck grain in the previous passage. But brothers and sisters, it's important for us to understand a little bit of the background of the Pharisees' relationship to the law of God and their understanding of their relationship to the law of God. It was a very particular way they understood it. And in fact, it's not too different than the universal or natural way that our hearts think about our relationship to the law of God. And it's summed up in this one little word. And it's the word legalism. Legalism. A legalist orients himself to the law of God such that it is seen to establish a pattern of action, consequence. Action, consequence. An action is performed that yields the consequence of divine favor or divine blessing, divine fellowship. Some action is owed, and whenever someone renders that action, then they have earned a particular reward for it, particularly God's favor. This is the mind of the legalist. It is a checklist kind of way of thinking about the law. If I perform this action and this action and this action, then there is consequence. There is a certain favor that is gained or something that is earned by the obedience to that command. And essential to the legalist is someone that adds to God's commands. That's very essential. It's part of the ingredients of a legalist, is adding to God's command. The legalist views God as really having not gone far enough. You know, God wasn't quite thorough enough in His commandments, so we need to add laws to it to protect it and to help people live right. And in fact, the legalist sees all these additional commandments as significant as the law itself. To break one of these other little commandments that is set up by the Pharisees or by the legalist is to actually, in fact, violate the law of God, which is precisely what's happening here with the Pharisees in our text. They are forbidding action of helping someone who is oppressed because of their legalist mind. Now, I want us to take a moment to take a peek at this particular narrative in verses 1 to 6. Because what we're given here in this little narrative is really the characteristics of a legalist's life. How do you know if you're viewing the law as a legalist? Well, this little narrative illustrates it for us. The first thing is this: the legalist is always found to be critical of other people. That is a given characteristic of a legalist. Notice in verse 2, he says here in verse 2 that they watched Jesus closely, putting him under a microscope, as it were, so that they might accuse him, the scripture says. They watched him closely, not so that they could be like him, but so that they could find fault with him. That's the legalist mind. The legalist always has a malicious eyeball, scrutinizing what others are doing to see if it is good according to my standard. And what is the reason for all this malicious scrutinizing of the legalist? It's so that the legalist might look better in his own estimation. That's what it's about. The legalist criticizes so that he can feel better about himself. The legalist is far more critical of others violating their code than they ever are critical of their own failures. The legalist is one who's critical, scrutinizing others. Secondly, the legalist is unconcerned with human need. There's a hardness and a harshness, that's devoid of grace, that's devoid of loving concern for others. We see this in verse 2 in the way that they interact with this man with a withered hand. They don't have any concern about this guy. They're not entering into his sorrow, entering into his grief, having a heart of compassion for him. They're not concerned about his difficulties that he might have been facing his whole life. They're just interested in this man as a test case. A test case for Jesus. They want to see if Jesus is going to violate their laws with this man. They're, you know, notice that they're not really even all that concerned about him being healed. They're not even, even when he is healed, we don't have any evidence that they are so astonished and they're so compassionate toward him. No, we find them running off to join up with the Herodians. They don't care about this man. Their outlook is very mechanical. Their outlook is concerned strictly with what is the right thing to do at the expense of man's welfare. You see, the legalist is not only critical of others, but the legalist is unconcerned about human need. He just wants to do the right thing in a mechanical way. And then a third thing is that the legalist externalizes the law. He's fixated on the outward performance of conformity to the law. Remember the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus agrees with the scribes that someone should not kill and someone should not commit adultery. But he teaches that the law deals with the heart, the mind as it thinks, the soul as it imagines. And yet the Pharisees are not concerned about the attitude of the heart. They're only concerned about outward conformity to thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. We see here in verse 6, look with me if you will. Then the Pharisees went out and immediately plotted with the Herodians against him how they might destroy him. Do you know who the Herodians were? The Herodians were enemies of everything that's godly. And yet the Pharisees here are willing to plot with the Herodians to kill Jesus. And do you know why they're willing to do that? Now watch this. They're willing to join up with the Herodians to kill Jesus because they wanted to kill Jesus legally. They wanted to kill him legally. They didn't want to kill Jesus and break the law in doing it. This reminds us of John 18, where Jesus is on trial for his life without just cause. And the Jewish leaders, the scripture says, did not enter into Pilate's headquarters so that they would not be ceremonially unclean and then would not be able to partake of the Passover meal. They were willing to kill the Son of God, but were so careful not to go into the house of a Gentile. Would kill the Son of God, but oh, I'm not going to go into the house of a Gentile. Otherwise, I won't be able to partake of the Passover meal because I would be ritualistically unclean. You see, the legalist externalizes religion, places a premium on the exact outward conformity to the law, regardless of where the heart is, regardless of where the heart lands. Fourthly and lastly, the legalist is selective in his or her obedience. You know, it's not concerned about keeping the whole law of God and all that God has revealed that pleases him, but picking and choosing those things that are pet laws that one wants to add other laws to. If you recall in Matthew 23, the Lord Jesus says, "Woe to you, scribes of the Pharisees, you hypocrites! For you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others." You see, in our text, the Pharisees wish to guard the Sabbath. so wishing to catch somebody violating the Sabbath, and but yet they're willing to dismiss the weightier matters of the law and not have mercy. Here's a man that has a horrible hand that's deformed. They have no interest in having mercy on this man. So Jesus says, "You blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees." That's the legalist's way of life. And we find it illustrated right here in these few verses. You see, Jesus has been combating this legalistic attitude towards the law long enough. If you remember, we've had many sermons over the last several weeks dealing with this conflict between Jesus and the Pharisees. And this is the last one for now. That's why at the close of this little portion, they now are ready to take action and take this man's life. They've had enough. Well, Jesus has had enough of them. That's what causes this narrative to be so charged. Episode after episode, there's been this confrontation by the Pharisees with their legalistic, self-righteous, religious attitudes towards God's law. And so Jesus now says, "Man with the withered hand, come and stand in front of every single person in this room, in this synagogue." Jesus is now going to get pointed. And he, in effect, says, "Let's talk about lawful, you Pharisees. You want to talk about, is it lawful? Well, let's talk about it. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil? To save life or to take life? Which is law? Is it lawful?" Now think for a moment. Follow me here. The Sabbath is a creational institution. God did not institute the Sabbath after the fall of man into sin, and that's very theologically important. God instituted the Sabbath prior to the fall of man into sin. It's not as though because of the entrance of sin into the world, the Sabbath institution was in some way a part of God's redemptive program. As though the Sabbath was going to be given in some way to harbor sin or to deal in some way with the presence of sin in a redemptive way. It wasn't a response to the presence of sin, and that God so kindly introduced the Sabbath because of that scenario. No, He instituted the Sabbath prior to sin ever entering the picture. God instituted the Sabbath much like marriage. Marriage was not given as some sacramental rite after the fall of man, as though God was remedying sin in some way by instituting marriage. No, we all agree that it is legal and it is appropriate and is legitimate for two pagan people to get married. Why is it that we're okay with that? We're okay with that because the institution of marriage did not come after the fall as some redemptive institution. It came prior to the fall, intended for all of mankind. It's a blessing for humanity. And therefore, for two pagans to enter into marriage is perfectly legitimate because that institution is a creational institution. And the same here with Sabbath. Jesus doesn't say that the Sabbath was made for Israel. No, He says the Sabbath was made for mankind. Jesus is bringing you back to the creation institution. He's placing it right slap dab in Genesis 1, which is exactly where Exodus 20 takes you. When God does talk to Israel about the Ten Commandments, where does He take them? Back to creation and reminds them, this is a creation ordinance. Remember that which I've already instituted. I'm not instituting it for the first time with you, Israel. The Sabbath was made for mankind from the beginning. And that's why Jesus says in this previous passage that the Sabbath was made for man or mankind, not man, for the Sabbath. God has gifted man this day of the Sabbath as a day of rejoicing and liberality. It's a time of refreshment, as we saw last week. It's a benefit that God has given for the well-being of a humanity that He knows better than humanity knows humanity. And so God has gifted humanity with this marvelous gift of the Sabbath as an expression of His kindness to man. Not to burden man, as we saw last week, but as an expression of His kindness. Now watch it. Yet these Pharisees are looking to see if Jesus is going to do something kind on the Sabbath. They're scrutinizing Jesus to see if He's going to do something that's kind and merciful. These self-righteous Pharisees were more interested in outward conformity to their self-made law than in being kind like God. You see, they are being most unlike God. And Jesus is the only one found to being most like God in His kindness to this dear man with a withered, deformed hand. And you know what the Pharisees' response was to this? Silence. Silence. The Scripture says they kept silent. They had nothing to say. And what do we find Jesus' attitude to be towards these legalists? How did Jesus respond? Well, it tells us here that Jesus looked around at them with anger. Very few times in the New Testament do you find Jesus being associated with the word anger, the emotion of anger. But this is a righteous indignation. As we saw last week, He sees that they're trampling on the character of God, that God is kind. But we also find that Jesus' anger is tempered by His anguish. We have both anger and anguish here. Jesus' anger is tempered by, it says that He grieved that by their hardness of their hearts. We find Jesus grieved. This man had a withered hand, but these Pharisees, He sees right through them and sees that they have a withered heart. They have a withered heart. For them, they could not say with Psalm 119, "Oh, how I love Thy law." They couldn't say with 1 John, "His commandments are not burdensome." They couldn't say that. No, they did not love God's law, though it seemed externally that they took it so seriously. They didn't love God's law. You know why? Because to love God's law truly is to first love God. To love God. As a recipient of His grace, looking for how I might please in response this one who's been so kind to me. They love their law and their devotion to their devotion of the law, but they did not love God. You see, they had a mechanical approach to the law with no concern for this man's plight. You know why? Because they didn't know grace. You'll find someone who has no interest in the welfare of another, who's very scrutinizing and very critical, who's very picky about what laws they choose to keep and don't, who externalize the law when they don't know grace. That's where you find a legalist. It's one who doesn't know what it's like to be someone that needs to have pity placed upon them. Someone whose plight is such that They're helpless. These Pharisees don't know what it means to even have a need, you see. They were not needy at all. Having not known of what it means to be undone and helpless, where God stoops down in mercy and shows kindness, they did not see that in God. Their hearts were not filled with compassion because they didn't see themselves as a recipient of God's stooping compassion to meet the need of a sinner. They were only unbending in their harshness. They could not have compassion because they had never received it. Could it be that Jesus, in his grief, even over these Pharisees, is it possible that it's in his grief that he tells this man, "Stretch out your hand," and he healed him? And that notice that Jesus did not touch this man. He didn't touch him. He didn't physically tend to him at all. He performed no work, not physically at least. The man held out his hand and he just simply received the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was hardly a work done here by using one physically to touch and to heal another. Jesus simply loved this man and was compassionate to him. But the Pharisees would not have it. Now, brothers and sisters, how easy it is for us to say, "Oh, I hear about those Pharisees. And oh, those Pharisees are acting up again. It's all throughout the Gospels. Let's talk about those Pharisees and how sinful they are and how legalistic they are." Now, this passage is for us. Do you see yourself? Do you see in the attitudes of these Pharisees perhaps an attitude that's right in here? Do we see that? You know, later on, Jesus is going to say of the disciples that they have a hardened heart. Same words that he uses the Pharisees here. Do we find our hearts often harsh with others, not living up to our expectations, just to make ourselves feel a little bit better, scrutinizing others far more than we would ever scrutinize ourselves? I think we find that in our hearts, do we not? Do we see the law of God as God kindly providing us what pleases Him? As willing servants, as recipients of grace that are so overwhelmed with gratitude by the grace given to us that we can only say, "Father, Father, what can I do that pleases You? Because that's my heart's desire." Do we see the law in that way? It's not the way that a legalist sees it. Do we treat it as a burden like the Pharisees saw the law as being? Not a gift and not as something that's not burdensome, intended for my good, but treat it as a burden. Do we approach the law with thanksgiving, saying thank you to the Lord for showing us how to please Him? Or do we see it as a ladder to gain God's attention? How often our hearts bend in that direction. If I do this check mark and do this check mark, then maybe that might get God's attention. Hear this well. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only one that can get God's attention. And if you have embraced Christ Jesus and you're found in Him by faith alone, hear this marvelous news this morning. You have God's attention. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to check the boxes so as to gain His attention. In Christ Jesus, you have His full, undivided attention. Isn't that marvelous? It's marvelous grace. That's the amazingness of amazing grace, is that in Jesus Christ, God's attention has already been won. It's already been gained. And that's what the legalist fails to see. The legalist doesn't want that kind of liberality and freedom that comes by grace. The legalist wants in some way to have a part in action consequence. In closing, we find Jesus being plotted against to be destroyed for the very first time in the book of Mark. And one way of seeing this last verse, and I think rightly so, is a cumulative effect. It's not just this particular scene that has roused the Pharisees to plot against him. It's been over episode after episode after episode of conflict and of these legalists coming in and vying with Jesus and opposing Jesus, that this was kind of a last straw in a way that led them out to join up with the Herodians. Does it offend you and me? This is a legitimate question. That Jesus likens us to a paralytic. Does it offend you that he likens us to a man with a deformed hand or to a leper with spots that are white? Does it offend us that he likens us to the tax collectors and the prostitutes, the sinners and scum of society? Does that offend us? That offended the legalists. And if it does offend, perhaps you might find your heart in the same vein that the Pharisees found theirs. Hearts that were far from God, far from Jesus. Yet their conformity outshined anyone. Does it offend us that Jesus loves and is gracious to the unlovely? Episode after episode, where do we find him? We find him tending to people that are not lovely, sitting around and having a fellowship meal with the scum of society. Does his grace offend that he loves the unlovely and that he actually didn't even come to call the righteous? Does that offend? We need to ask that sincerely. Because to a legalist, it does offend. Why would God show compassion and love and grace to that poor man over there? I'm the one that keeps this and keeps that. Certainly I've gained his attention somehow by my checklist. Our hearts bend in that direction. Just as we don't have to look far, do we? Well, the common thread that you find through all of these people, the leper and the man here in our text this morning, the common thread from all of them is that it was Jesus that changed them and nobody else. It was Jesus that made those spots that were white whole. It was Jesus that turned this deformed hand into wholeness. It's Jesus that sits among the tax collectors and sinners. That's the common thread. There was nothing added to. There was nothing that contributed. It was all found in this one Jesus that made all of the difference. His gracious, his kindness to them. And if there's a message in each of these episodes to us, brethren, it's go to this very one that changed their life. Go to this one Jesus. And find in him what the Pharisees failed to find. Find in him the one who is the forgiver of sins. The one who can take withered hearts and make them whole. Believe and rest upon this Lord Jesus Christ, now and forevermore. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we need to be reminded of the mentality of a legalist because our hearts so naturally bend in that direction. Father, we ask for your forgiveness of our thinking in terms of gaining your attention in some way. Thinking of the sanctified life as a checklist Christianity, totally disposing of free grace and your compassion. Father, we do want to be disciples that love your law. But Lord, we know that truly loving the law stems from loving you, seeing you as most kind and most gracious. Someone who doesn't seek to kill, but to give life. One who seeks to restore and to do that which is good and not evil towards us. Father, may you cause our hearts to be overwhelmed by the magnitude of your kindness towards us, that we respond appropriately by asking, Father, what would please you? And may we look to your revealed will in the law to find what pleases you and to long to keep it. Not to gain your attention, but because your attention has already been gained. May that be the stimulus that prompts us to obedience joyfully. We pray all of this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, look up and receive the blessing, not the cursing, but the blessing pouring forth from your kind God. Peace and love with faith to you, brethren, from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with you all who love our Lord Jesus with an imperishable love, now and forevermore. Amen.